Morning. How's everybody doing? All right. Is this the last day of summer before school starts? The last Sunday of summer. Is school started already in, sorry, Sue. 2 weeks. I think it started some places. Riverside is this Monday, right? All right. Great. So, if you have a Bible, could you open it to Psalm 16, as Tom referred to? That's our passage for today. And so before we start, I want to ask a question. How many of you grew up watching, or maybe currently still watching, Sesame Street? We know Sesame Street. We love The Count and Big Bird. I always enjoyed the Snuffleupagus myself. Oh, sorry. Snuffleupagus myself. But one of my favorite parts was when they would take and they would put a picture up, and it'd really usually be four different pictures on the screen, on the TV screen, and three of the pictures were similar, but one was different. And then they would sing the song. You know the song? One of these things is not like the other. That's enough. Okay, that's enough of that. The idea was to pick out which one of the four pictures, which one was different. For example, and this isn't from Sesame Street, but you'll get the point if I could have that slide. Can you guys see that? Can we, maybe the lights are, I can't see it. Can you guys see it? So, which one's different? Why? He's not having fun. It's black and white. He's not what? He's not on the boat trip. See, all these other guys are on the boat trip. They're in the men's boat trip. And this guy is just full of regret. You know, pain and suffering. So, anyway. What's that? All right. So, the question is, though, what does this have to do with the sermon for today? Well, in Psalm 16, our passage, we're going to look at Psalm 16 this week. And we're going to look at it again next week. It's going to be the two-week process. What is next week? I think that's our last Psalm Sunday. So Psalm 16 is going to bring home our savoring of the Psalms, both this week and next. And I believe as you read through Psalm 16, there's one verse that appears to be not like the others. It has 11 verses. And so it might be a little tougher to pick out. You know, if you got four pictures, especially, and you know, Sesame Street was usually as easy as mine, so don't, you know, it was like, well, I watched a YouTube just to get a refresh myself, and it was like four circles, and one was like this big, and the rest were this big. Which one's different? Oh, the bigger circle. So anyway, but this is going to be a little tougher for you. So I'm going to read Psalm 16, 11 verses, and I want you to think about which one of these verses maybe is a little different from the others. You ready? Psalm 16, a miktam, oh, that's a neat word, a miktam. That's just, we really don't even know what that means. They assume it's some musical term of the day, of back in David's day. So a miktam, a musical thing of David. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me and in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So, which one stood out? Number four, why? Sorrows of following after another god, right? Any other thoughts? Any others besides four that stood out to anyone? Three, why? You didn't know I was going to ask you why. Just three. Great. Three. Why is three different? Say that again, Frank. I heard your voice loudest. Oh, okay. So there's something about man instead of God. Okay. Any others? All right. I see your point in four, Dina and others. Two. Okay. Why two? Okay, so that is a little different. He's saying something to the Lord. Okay. Last chance. All right. So, four, two, I see your points. Four we'll talk about next week, and it's really a contrast between what the whole passage is about, seeking after God, and what happens if you don't seek after God. So it's still in that vein. The main thing we'll look at, I'm going to talk about this in a second. What I'm going to say is the different one is three. Three is the one that's different. Let me read it. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Let me explain why. Okay, so the final verse of Psalm 16, verse 11, goes like this. David, speaking to the Lord, says, so this is verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David, throughout Psalm 16, if you read it, if you study it, is leading his readers to a place where they're captivated by the heart of the Lord. They're captivated by the Lord, where they not only find some joy in the Lord, but where they realize that in his presence is fullness of joy. That word fullness means satisfaction, where they find their satisfaction, their soul is satisfied in the presence of the Lord. And there's more, because even though we Christians might think we aren't supposed to seek after pleasure, do you think maybe I'm not supposed to go after pleasure? David says, at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore, infinite, everlasting pleasures. Our problem is, not that we seek after pleasures. Our problem is we seek after pleasure in the wrong place. We seek our pleasures in the things of the world instead of the things of God. And we'll talk more about that next week. So Psalm 16:11 is a powerful statement of truth, of the truth of the joy and the pleasure that can be found in the presence of the Lord. And that's where we're heading. That's where the psalm is heading. In fact, that's where the entire psalm is building up to, this final truth of verse 11. We see it in the first two verses. Let's go back to them. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Verse 1, David begins by focusing on the Lord, by praying to the Lord. "Preserve me, protect me, O God, for you, in you I take refuge." David knows that in the Lord, that's the only place to find safety. The Lord is his protector. The Lord is his security. And when he's protected and when he's secure, we go to verse 11, he finds fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. He continues in verse 2, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord." And so those are, "I say to Yahweh, you are my Adonai." So those are two different words, but anyway, the point is, "You are my Lord, I have no good apart from you." David says, "Lord, you're my God. I bow before you. I worship you. I have a relationship with you," focusing on you. And then he makes this powerful and even absolute statement. He says, "I have no good apart from you, Lord." Apart from you, outside of my relationship with God, outside of who God is, I have no good thing. Nothing in David's life, nothing in the world was good apart from God. So verse 1 and 2 certainly point us to the end, to verse 11. That in the Lord we find fullness of joy. In the Lord we find pleasures forevermore. In fact, verses 4 through 10 that we'll see next week directly point to verse 11. They're leading us there. But what about verse 3? It seems out of place. You see how verse 3 is different from the others? Let me read it again. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. That's a little weird. In verse 2, David said that he has no good apart from the Lord. And the rest of Psalm 16 focuses on how good the Lord is, how everything we need is in the Lord. So what's up with verse 3? Yeah, good question. Why is he talking about the saints in the land? Why does he call them excellent ones? And most importantly, why is he delighting in them? The word delight means to have joy, to be excited about. We know what delight is. We delight in stuff we enjoy. Why is he delighting in the saints when fullness of joy, fullness of delight, and pleasures forevermore are found only in the Lord? How does verse 3 fit into the rest of the psalm? I'm going to answer the question, but thanks, Pat. Apparently, David sees a correlation between the good and the joy and the pleasure found in the Lord and the delight that he receives from the saints in the land. There's no contradiction in his mind. He sticks it in there. So the question is, how do these seemingly different things fit together? Well, first, we need to understand what the word saint means. What the word saint means. It's not talking about that football team in New Orleans. That's funny. Or even those that are canonized by the Roman Catholic Church, the saints. The word saint means the holy ones. Those who've been set apart. They've been set apart by God, and they've been set apart for God. In David's day, they were the ones who trusted in, who lived for the Lord, who lived for the promises of God. They knew, they understood the scriptures, they went to temple, they obeyed God's commands, they trusted in him, and they trusted in the Lord to provide their salvation. In our day, the saints are still those who put their faith in the Lord for their salvation. And we, unlike they, know that our salvation comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's letters to the churches, he often refers to his readers as saints, as holy ones. Same Hebrew for David, Greek for Paul, but same meaning, the holy ones. So look around you. Go ahead, look around you. For us, the saints in whom we should delight are our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We delight in one another. David delights in the saints of the land. Translated to us, we're to delight in one another. Thus the title of the sermon. If you had read the title, you might have known verse 3. You could have correlated those two. So we know what a saint is. So what's the correlation between the good and the joy and the pleasure, the delight we find in the Lord alone, and delighting or finding delight and joy and pleasure in the saints, in one another? Here's the answer. And here's how I believe verse 3 fits into the rest of Psalm 16. Why it's not as different as we might think. Follow along here. When we delight in the saints, we're delighting in them because they're the holy ones of God, because they're set apart for the Lord. When we delight in what God does in and through the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we delight in seeing God's work in a life, when we rejoice and find pleasure in the people of God, we are actually rejoicing and finding pleasure in God Himself, seeing His work in the lives of the saints, because he's the one who transforms us into saints. He's the one that bestows upon us, enables us to be the holy ones, the holy set apart ones. So our delight in one another is simply delight in the reflection of God we see in one another. Okay? So when we see one another growing in faith, when we see a brother or sister overcoming sin, becoming more and more sanctified, becoming more and more like Jesus, when we see one another stepping out in faith, taking a risk to share the gospel with our friends and our family and our neighbors, when we see one another sacrificially giving of our time and our talents and our treasures for the kingdom of God, that the gospel might go forth. When we see one another leave our family and our friends to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, when we see one another loving God with all our hearts, mind, soul, strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, when we see one another demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, when we see these things in others, when we see these and other signs of God's work transforming lives, we can delight in the Lord by delighting in the powerful work He's doing in the saints. When we delight in someone because they're a reflection of God, we're acknowledging that it's the Lord who's made that person delightful. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, a verse that I think many of us are familiar with, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This doesn't only refer, we usually use it to refer to how we as believers are out in the world and our light shines and unbelievers can glorify God. But really, it might have more application to us as one another's. It refers to what happens between believers when we reflect the light of God's love into another's life, when we care for someone. Great delight comes. Great delight comes from seeing God's grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and power and wisdom and faithfulness and so much more reflected in the life of one another. Think about it this way. What are we called? What are we called as a group, a big group, not just Bridges people, but Christians, right? We're called Christians, which means to be like Christ. It means like Christ. That's what we're supposed to be like Christ, to be a reflection of Jesus in this world. And when we see that reflection in another believer, it should bring us great delight, great joy. But guess what? There's a problem. This delight in one another can only happen if we're actually interacting with one another, if we're actually spending time with one another, if we're actually truly in relationship with one another. If we choose to isolate ourselves, if we choose to not be part of, not join in with the rest of the body of Christ, then we miss out on seeing and delighting in God's glory as He works in the lives of others. So today, as we begin sign-ups for our new small groups, get the point here? You see where I'm going? There's a big sign on the wall back there, small group sign-ups. As we begin signing up for small groups, in which we will have this opportunity. We'll have this opportunity to see God working in people's lives up close and personal. Not just sitting all this way facing me, but sitting this way facing one another. I'd really just like to challenge and encourage you not to miss out. So many people miss out on this, and it blows my mind. Miss out on what God is doing on the person in the person's life next to you or in front of you. He's doing it among us, and we miss out. We see a couple people, but we miss out when we just come here on Sunday mornings. Because when we delight in one another, we're really delighting in the Lord Himself. And so what I want to do with the remainder of our time here this morning, so that's all we're going to do in Psalm 16 this week. Next week we'll sort of cover it, lead us into verse 11. But what I want to do is step off into the New Testament. I'm going to take that truth that David proclaims in verse 3, that we are to delight in the saints, that he finds his delight in the saints, and I think it's true for us. We're to find our delight in one another. And I'm going to show us some of the ways that I believe that the New Testament teaches us to delight in one another. You know, the New Testament is just chocked full, if I can use that, full of. There's a ton to say that Jesus says, that Paul writes about relationships that we're to have in the body of Christ. I mean, he calls it the body of Christ, that we're members one of another. It's a big deal. It is a way bigger deal than I think we know. And so I'm just going to talk about it for a few minutes here. There are so many passages that use that phrase, one another. So much instruction, so much there. I'm only going to hit on a few, actually. What I want to do this morning is to allow the Lord to speak to our hearts as I read through some of these one another verses. I'll give a little explanation, maybe an illustration, thoughts on it. But for the most part, I want us to just see, wow, that's what he's calling me into. That's what he's asking me to do with these people in this room, these people that I go to church with, other believers. That's the kind of relationship he wants me to have. We need to ask ourselves, are those the kind of relationships we're pursuing? Or are we just hanging out? So you with me? Okay, thank you. So let's begin. Number one. Delight in loving one another. This is probably the big overarching one. We'll hit it first. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you," and it wasn't just to those 12 guys, it was to all his disciples, "that you love one another." Just, underline just, "as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." That is crazy talk, just so you know. Jesus commands, twice he says it in this one verse, for us to love one another just like he loved us, with a pure, a holy, a giving, a sacrificial, a heartfelt, genuine love of God. A love that's impossible for us to have on our own. I don't care who you are. A love that only comes, listen to this, it only comes from God working to transform your heart. So when we experience a glimpse of it, when we get a little bit of this pure and holy and sacrificial and genuine love in the body of Christ, we know that God is working. He's doing something. That God is transforming hearts. That God is giving us, bestowing as a gift, bestowing upon us this ability to love like he did. Because when you're truly loved by someone with the love of Jesus Christ, when you know there's no ulterior motives, they don't want anything from you. They've just been transformed by God, and that makes them care about you. When you sense that, when you feel that, it brings great delight to your soul. I've seen and experienced this on many occasions in many different groups of believers. When we've gotten to know each other, when we've shared life together, I remember a small group I was in many, many years ago. One of the couples was struggling really big time in their marriage. Husband was about to walk out the door. And to see the people in the group just come around them, not let him walk out the door, and love them sacrificially and over again was just amazing. And it brought great delight, I think, to everyone. And it also brought glory to God, and it also saved a marriage. When we are able to give God's love to one another or receive God's love from one another, God is glorified and we're delighted. So first, delight in loving one another. And that, you know, each of these could go on and be a whole nother sermon. So I'm just giving you this for your consideration. Second, delight in welcoming one another. Welcoming one another. Romans 15:7, Paul writes, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." Again, really? As Christ? I have to do that? "For the glory of God." Yes, you do. The word welcome carries this idea of acceptance. It's not just, hey, come on in, sit down, I'll be in the kitchen if you need me. It's acceptance. Come on into my life, allowing entrance into your life. You know what? We're not all the same here in this room. We come from different places, different backgrounds, different walks of life. And one of the things that you have to know about God is he does not like that thing called a clique. It's in high school and beyond, actually. Am I saying the word right? Okay, a clique, okay. In the body of Christ, we are not allowed to have those. We don't only associate with people who are just like us. That's what we tend to do in junior high and in high school. But now our relationships are not based on externals. They're not based on whether you're the same race or the same socioeconomic class. They're not based on whether you look or you dress the same or the right way. They're not based on your education. This is how the world builds relationships. Relationships of mostly sameness. But we're called to be different. We're called and we're given the power of God to be different. Our relationships are based on God's mercy in our lives. Check this out. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. How did Christ welcome you? Did he say, well, you need to fix that. You need to do this over here. You know, you need a haircut for one thing. You need to get a job before you're coming in and being part of me. No. God, in his love and his mercy, welcomed those who were totally different from him, who would never match up to his holy standards. But through Christ, he welcomed people into his life, people into relationship with him. And when we welcome one another in his power, like he welcomed us, he's glorified and we're delighted. I won't use names, but there are people in this church who I believe exemplify this kind of welcome. They're just open. Come into my life. They don't just welcome you here at church, but they'll invite you into their homes and eat dinner with you and care about you. That brings delight to my heart, and we need to grow in that. We need to get better at that. So second, delight in welcoming one another. Third, delight in instructing one another. Delight in instruct. Now, some of you guys really love to instruct, but we all need to instruct. Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So there's a prerequisite to this, the word of Christ dwelling in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You're teaching what you're letting, the word of Christ that's dwelling in you. You might believe that the instruction or teaching should come from the pastor, you know, maybe one of the elders, maybe someone that's got some high education. Well, pastors and elders and others have their place, but we are also instructed to teach and admonish one another as a community of believers. Admonishing refers to correcting even one another. This doesn't mean that you go around looking for ways to show people why they're wrong. This means that as the word of Christ dwells in us, as we're filled with the knowledge of God, as we come to an understanding of his word, then we can, in love, remember those, that love, that first one, that overarching, in love, instruct and teach and admonish those that we're in relationship with, those that we love and those that we've welcomed into our lives. We can share the things that we have learned from the Lord with one another. I mean, I know some stuff, and I'm happy to share it with you, but the cumulative knowledge that we've gained as believers in this, you can't hold it in. You have to share it with one another. This is such an important part of our small groups. This is such an important part where this happens. Myself or someone else can instruct on Sunday morning. We can stand up and share. But in our small groups, we have the opportunity to teach and to admonish one another. And it's such a delight to see God work in different individuals, in different people's lives. I learned so much last year in my small group. They were a great group of people. On several occasions, almost weekly maybe, I won't go that far, one of the people in the group would say something like this. They would say, "I want to share something I learned from your sermon, Pastor Cliff. Thank you very much. You know, thanks for listening to my sermon. That was great. I, They wanted to share something they'd learned, and then they would proceed to tell us some truth that they had got from the message, some instruction or admonishment. And often I would respond, you know what, I don't think I said that. That was not even the point of my message. It's good, but I didn't say that. Somebody else is speaking to you, and I appreciate you sharing that with us. You know, the Lord is speaking to all of us in different ways. I'm amazed at some of the things people get out of my sermons that I did not intend, because the Lord is working, and that's good as long as it's still biblical. You know, you don't get some weird stuff out of my sermons. But the point is, we were able to instruct one another, and I learned so much. So third, delight in instructing one another. Fourth, delight in confessing to one another. Really? James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now this one specifically might seem more difficult than delightful, but there's joy and delight in confession. There's delight in a group of people that can lay your burdens down before one another. Of course, you have to use wisdom with regards to who and when you share, when you confess, trustworthy people. But you have to be open. You have to open up to the members of the body of Christ. You have to allow those who love you to bear your burdens with you. You have to find men and women who you can openly and honestly confess who you really are. I so much appreciate and delight in some of the men's groups. This kind of stuff usually works best in men's and women's groups, or when in your small group, if you split up into different groups, because we have, as men and women, we have different sort of issues that we need to confess to one another. And so I so much appreciate our Bridges men's groups, places where loved and accepted, places where you can lay your burdens down and men will take them up as you confess your sin to one another. And James goes on to say that along with confession comes our fifth one, prayer. Praying, delight in praying for one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. It's not just confess and, oh, we're done. It's confess and then pray for, care about, stop and lift them up to God. Because somebody confesses their sin to me, there's nothing I can do about it for them. I may have a word of counsel or a thought, but really, God is the one that has to transform them. So we pray. One of our core values at Bridges is dependence on prayer. And that really reflects that we're actually dependent on the Lord, the one we're praying to. Our dependence on one another is expressed by praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens. Each of us has burdens we carry, but God's word tells us we must not carry those burdens alone. We must open up to one another and allow the body of Christ to help us carry the burdens of this life, to pray for us, to counsel us, to be involved in our lives. Recently, I personally had a heavy burden in my life. Maybe the most difficult thing I've ever had to face. And if I didn't have a group of trustworthy people to share that burden with, and then to pray for me, to lift me up, I don't know what I've done. I would just felt isolated and alone. It was very difficult, but it was a delight to see people take on my burden, to pray God's intervention in my life. So delight in praying for one another and delight in being prayed for. Don't fear. Find people that are trustworthy. Open up to them. Allow them to pray for you. Six, delight in encouraging one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. We want to encouraging and building one another up. They go together. The word encourage is interesting. It's the Greek word parakleo. Parakleo. You heard that maybe? Never. Okay. You might recognize it from the Greek word paraklete. They're same sort of, have you heard paraklete? That's the word that Jesus used to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, our helper and our comforter, our encourager. We're to encourage, help, and comfort one another, to build one another up. This is so important in the body of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, that same word is translated to the English word exhort. Exhort. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is an amazing verse. I wish I had time to do a whole sermon on this verse. Notice how exhortation relates to overcoming sin. Check this out. If we are not encouraged, not exhorted, we will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But if we're encouraged, if we're helped, if we're built up, then we can overcome our sin. There really is a correlation between the people God puts in your life and your ability to overcome the sin, the temptations. And now notice the frequency of this exhortation. How often should we be exhorted, encouraged? Daily. Whoa, really? Daily? That's pretty often. You mean not just on Sunday? Sunday isn't good enough? I come every Sunday. I hear some encouragement, I hope. That's not good enough. If we're going to exhort one another daily, that has an implication, doesn't it? It means that you're going to be in relationship with people outside of just this one time a week. We'll have actual relationships with one another. We need one another. We need people in our lives who can daily exhort us. So we can overcome sin and we can delight in the Lord. And one of the places we find people who will exhort and encourage us is in our small groups. Now, our small groups only meet once a week too, usually, so that's only twice. But in our small groups, we can develop relationships with people in different ways that can lead to friendships, that can lead to more daily kind of exhortation. It's been such a delight to be in small groups with people who take every opportunity to be an encouragement. Again, in I've been in like a zillion groups, but in my most recent small group, there were a number of people who had some pretty heavy burdens. Burdens that continue on even to this point. But when they were able to share those burdens, usually in our time of prayer, we ended every small group with a time of prayer. People would share their burdens, and there would be prayer. But there would also be words of wisdom and words of encouragement. One of the things that you would find in those times was, oh, I'm not alone in this. There are people that care about me. There are people that are praying for me. I mean, just take the contrast of someone, a believer even, who comes to church every Sunday and then just faces life alone. To the person who goes and they has a group of people that cares for them and encourages them and prays for them. So six, delight in encouraging one another. Seventh, delight in stirring up one another. Okay, this might seem a little weird, but the author of Hebrews wrote it. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not to stir one another up to have a little, you know, fisticuffs. Oh, that's pretty old school, fisticuffs. Where did that go? I don't know. A little slugfest, okay. To love and good deeds. Now, what does it mean to stir? We kind of have the idea, stir one another up. The NIV says to spur one another on. King James says to provoke one another. And the NASB says to stimulate one another. But you get the idea. There's somebody behind you. We're commanded to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Maybe the contemporary translation, the street translation, if I might be we're to kick one another in the patootie, keister, rear, whatever, patootie, I don't know. Now, every week in this sermon, I try, it's one of my goals to stir us up to love and good deeds. And that's very important and it's needed, but it's not enough. It's not enough. The command is that we stir one another up. There's a whole pot of stirring up out there. We need people who can speak into our lives. We need people who are willing to ask us hard questions and not give up when we don't always respond. We need genuine relationships in order to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And if you're on my track here, you guessed it, one of the best places to find people who are willing to stir you up in relationship is in the small groups. Whoa, man, we are going so that we might delight in stirring one another up, right? As we meet together, as we study God's Word together, as people share how God is working in their lives, as people share maybe some ways they've gone off the tracks a little bit, right? We're able to stir one another up. We're able to correct. We're able to help. Now, one final one. One another. I saved it for last because it sort of pulls it all together. We delight in fellowshipping with one another. Fellowshipping with one another. So all of this stuff that we've been talking about is packed into that fellowship. All of this and more is packed into what it means to fellowship. 1 John 1:7, John wrote, "But if we walk in the light, as He, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Fellowship is from the Greek word... I'm just quizzing you guys, seeing... The Greek word for... It's one of those Greek words that a lot of people know. Koinonia, right? Koinonia. Good, thanks. So it includes... It's not... So it's this word... you know, maybe we think of hobbits and stuff when we hear it now, but it includes the idea of participation, of partnership, of community, of being a community. It refers to close association involving mutual interests and sharing something in common. It's really a being a part of a community together. And John makes it clear that we can only have fellowship with each other when we are walking in the light together. You get it? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:4 put it this way: "What fellowship has light with darkness? If you're in the light and I'm in the darkness, we can't meet." Paul's answer is none. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. Fellowship, as described by the Word of God, is for those who are following Christ together. Those who've given their lives to Him. Those who have been cleansed from their sin by Him. Really, we have fellowship with one another when we are in fellowship together with the Lord. Right? It's a mutual fellowship. We're all fellowshipping with Jesus together. Fellowship means genuine relationships of love and care with members of the body of Christ. Being united, sharing interests, goals, and purpose. Being of the same mind together. Fellowship includes getting together and having food and fun, but it's so much more than that. We can't limit it to that. It involves matters of the heart, truly getting into one another's lives, caring for one another. And fellowship is listed as one of the main priorities in the early church. We sort of put fellowship, you know, I study my Bible, I pray, I memorize some scripture, you know, and then if I have time, I spend it. But fellowship in the early church, main priority. And they devoted themselves, Acts 2:42, to the apostles' teaching, that's the word and being instructed, and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, that's the communion, the remembrance of Christ, and to prayer. So it's right in there with remembering Jesus died for you, being instructed by the apostles, and praying is fellowship. The Greek word for devoted contains the idea of earnestness, of perseverance, of diligence, of continuing in. Never give up, never surrender. Is that Galaxy Quest or Winston Churchill? One of the two, I don't know. This means that we must fellowship often and regularly. Being devoted to fellowship means you must take steps to see that it's a regular part of your life. So how do we do that? Anybody? Small group. We must take steps to fellowship with one another. And that certainly involves, this is a time of fellowship. I mean, we have our time of fellowship, and you guys are awesome. Because oftentimes, like, I have stuff to do after church, and I have to lock the place up, and you guys will not get out of my church. You know? And you're fellowshipping, and I love it. And so I don't hurry you off. So even when I turn out the lights, I don't mean you have to leave. I'm just saying, maybe if you stepped outside and fellowshiped, I could go home. watch a football game. It's football season is coming, right? Just kidding. So it certainly involves coming to church and being a congregation, a body together, joining with other members and worshiping and hearing God's word. But there's more to devotion than once a week. If I were to say to you, brothers and sisters, if I were to say to you, I am so devoted to my wife, Christina. I love her. She is the apple of my eye. And you know what? And I spend every Sunday with her. And that's it. That's all I see her. What would you say? You're full of stuff, whatever you want to say. You know, no, that is not devotion. Devotion is a continual seeking after, of wanting it more and more. And so I hope, my hope, and my prayer for each person here this morning is that we take an opportunity to join one of our small groups, to begin that process. You know, the small groups, just so you're clear here, we're clear, they're not the answer to everything. You have to engage in your small group. You can't just go and then just sit and not engage with the people there. You have to engage, and the people there have to engage with you, and those relationships can then start developing there. It's just another opportunity to where you can begin to develop these kind of one another, delight in one another relationships. These groups will be places where we can see God working in the lives of the saints, working in and through the lives in our lives by empowering us, by caring for us, by empowering us to love one another, to welcome one another, to instruct one another, to confess to and pray for one another, to encourage and stir up and fellowship with one another. These are places where that all begins and starts, and we can see it happen, and we can begin to delight in one another. So again, final call here, winding down. I'll say this. If you are part of this church and there's not a group there that you can join, let's say there's no way. There's you know, we're a little bit limited. We have five groups. I mean, these are the, just so you know, these are the small groups. These are the co-ed groups. We have some men's groups that aren't back there that you can get involved in, and we may have some women's groups coming up. We had a summer women's group. I don't know what's going to happen with in the year, but these are the home groups, the meeting in the home. One is going to meet at the church, but the rest in homes. And I would just say, if you're not able to be part of one of those because of time and location, let me know. We need to make every effort that there's a place for you to be where you can, in a smaller group setting, where you can be cared for and you can be delighting in one another. So that's my final, that's all I have to say about that. No, I just watched Forrest Gump the other day. I love that movie. Anyway, so our small groups are the places where we can delight in the Lord by delighting in one another. So would you pray with me? Join me in prayer as you consider not if you would join a group, but which group you should join. Father God, thank you for how awesome you are. And Lord, that you in your wisdom have seen fit to give us one another, to give us the body of Christ. You've chosen. You're all sufficient. You're all we need. You're where we find our fullness of joy and our pleasures forevermore. But you've chosen as part of that for us to join together in pursuing that, Lord. And so I pray that you would give each person here wisdom. Prick their heart, Father. Don't let them leave this place without considering joining in with others in this body, being part of the body of Christ in a small group way, that they might be seen, that they might be known, that they might be prayed for and loved in a special way, that we might all together delight in you. In Christ's name.